2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 18, which completes 2 Peter. It's been an interesting study. I've enjoyed it. Arlita and I were discussing our favorite books of the Bible. Mine is whatever one I'm preaching through at the time. And so I've enjoyed this study. I've enjoyed the review in it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we have seen that the Lord has called believers, that the Lord has implanted within believers a divine nature. You have a new sinless nature if you're saved. That the Lord has given believers His power to enable them to live godly lives. That believers should live God-honoring lives. That God has given believers His word in order to guide them in their lives. In 2 Peter 2, we have seen that there are going to be false teachers. However, God's purposes are going to be fulfilled regardless of what the false teachers do. In 2 Peter 3, 1 through 10, we've seen that there are also going to be scoffers who will attempt to make a mockery of Christianity. And in 2 Peter 3, 11 through 18, as we complete our study of 2 Peter, we see how believers should be living in the light of God's fulfillment of His purposes, even to the destruction of the universe. We've already seen in verse 11 that believers should be characterized by holy living and godliness. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now this evening, as we move on, we see in verses 12 through 13, this is chapter 3, that believers should be characterized by an eager expectation of the day of God, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And it goes back to the question, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We sure don't have that right now, do we? We haven't had it ever since we've been alive, and it goes back to Adam and Eve. Verse 12 continues the question begun in verse 11. In addition to having a holy manner of life and being godly, believers should be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Looking for means waiting for or expecting, while hastening unto is understood in the sense of and earnestly desiring. What they should be looking for and earnestly desiring is the coming of the day of God. And the reason they should desire the day of God is that they will then have the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Sin will be a thing of the past. The day of God concludes the day of the Lord, meaning the tribulation and millennium. And the day of God begins eternity future, wherein is on account of which or because of which, and refers to the day of God. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, is the necessary prerequisite of the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. In this verse, it is the heavens which will be dissolved, whereas in verse 10, It was the elements. Being on fire is something which will happen at the same time the heavens are being dissolved. Fire will accompany the dissolution of the heavens. Dissolved is the same word translated melt in verse 10. It's also translated dissolved in verse 11. The elements is the same term used in verse 10 and means the elemental substances or basic elements from which everything is in the natural world is made and of which it is composed. Shall melt means will be dissolved, but it is not the same term used previously in this text. With fervent heat is used in verse 10 and means by being consumed by heat or by being burned up. Now you have to understand, God is the one who's going to do this. Is it the result of a nuclear war between the U.S. and Russia or China? No. This is way off in the future. There might be a nuclear war, but it's not going to have any effect like this. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The Greek term translated nevertheless introduces a statement in mild contrast with what Peter has just written. It is usually translated but. We look for new heavens and a new earth suggests the expectation of believers. We is Peter and those to whom he is writing. It is also applicable by extension to all saved people everywhere. Look for is wait for or expect. Its present tense suggests we are looking for, we are waiting for, or we are expecting. And what we are expecting is new heavens and a new earth. The old heavens and the old earth are the ones in existence now. But they will be destroyed according to verses 10 and 12. There's no hint in this verse of a mere renovation. A curse was placed on the entire creation because of Adam's sin. According to his promise, provides the reason believers are looking for new heavens and a new earth. It means that it was announced or promised by God in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former, meaning the former heavens and the former earth, shall not be remembered nor come into mind. When you are in heaven, the former heavens and the former earth will not be remembered nor come into mind. That's an interesting statement. Doesn't it make you wonder what other things from this life might not be remembered or come into mind in eternity future? Although we hear all sorts of things people are planning to do when they get to heaven, we really don't know very much about what awaits us. The assumptions of what we are going to do may not actually take place. We really don't know what we will actually remember from this life. Isn't that an interesting thought? I know I hear what people are going to do when they get to heaven. I don't buy into much of it at all. We frankly don't know, okay? We're going to worship the Lord and we're going to have a wonderful eternity. But beyond things like that, we don't know what's going to happen. Whatever the Bible says will happen. But to assume that you're going to greet your loved ones instantly, and that's why you're going to go to heaven, may not be as factual as you think it is. Whatever. I'll get on to the next line. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. In other words, your descendants and your identity. The destruction of the present heavens and earth and the creation of the new heavens and earth will take place between the end of Revelation chapter 20 and the beginning of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 20, verse 15, that's the last thing that's going to take place with the present heavens and earth, is, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Unbelievers being cast into the lake of fire signals the end of what is known as the day of the Lord. Whereas the creation of the new heaven and new earth signals the beginning of eternity future. Remember, with Revelation 20 and verse 15, there will not be any unsaved person found anywhere except in the lake of fire, where they will spend eternity paying for their own sins. None of them are going to make it into heaven. None of them will escape. There'll be no more sinners out and about. Verse 20, chapter 21, verse 1 of Revelation says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So we know one thing about the new earth. There won't be any sea. We don't know much else about it, but we know there'll be no more sea. Now, let's go back to 2 Peter 3:13. Wherein dwelleth, is in which, and it is wherein dwelleth righteousness. Dwelleth means lives in or settles down in and suggests a permanent situation. Righteousness or uprightness will forever characterize life in the new heavens and the new earth in contrast to sin and unrighteousness, which have characterized life in the present heavens and earth since the time of Adam's sin. In the day of God, that's eternity future, all believers will be in heaven forever. And all unbelievers will be in the lake of fire forever. There will never be any more sin, and we will be with the Lord forever. We look forward to it. Next, we see in the first part of verse 14 that believers should be at peace. This is because of what we can look forward to, and therefore we don't have to worry about it. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Verse 14 tells what the believers should live like at this time, because, meaning now, because they look for new heavens and a new earth to come eventually. Wherefore suggest therefore, or for this reason. Beloved means dear ones or loved ones, and is used in the sense of dear friends. Seeing that ye look for such things means because you are looking for such things, since you are looking for such things, or in as much as you are looking for such things, ye refers to those to whom Peter is writing and is applicable by extension to all believers. Look for was used in verse 13 and means wait for or expect. What is expected is such things, meaning these things, and it refers to the new heavens and a new earth in verse 13. Be diligent is a command meaning hasten or strive for, that he may be found of him in peace, indicates what the believers are to be diligent to do. That ye may be found is literally to be found. Of him is by him and refers to Christ. In peace is at peace. It means that we are to be at peace now because we know the future. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the future. We know that we will ever be with the Lord and sin will no longer exist. We furthermore see in the second part of verse 14 that believers should be without spot. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him without spot. It means spotless or without blemish. It was translated unspotted in James 1:27 and 1 Timothy 6:14. It's also translated without blemish in 1 Peter 1:19. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. 1 Timothy 6:14 says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:19, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, and you know this, and it was from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ was without blemish. Christ was without spot. And that's the way we as believers are to be living in this life, not like the unsaved crowd. In addition, we see in the third part of verse 14 that believers should be blameless. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him blameless. It means unblemished. And it's synonymous with without spot. As we look forward to eternity in heaven with the Lord, we should at this time be living completely for the Lord and staying out of sin. Moreover, as we move into verses 15 and 16, we see that believers should recognize that God's patience is intended to allow time for the salvation of others. We wish God would deal with it right now and bring eternity future, right? Sure, we'd like to be in heaven. However, we recognize that God's will is perfect and we don't necessarily understand everything about it. But recognize that God's being patient now to give everyone who will come to him time to make that salvation decision. But there will come a time when that opportunity will be cut off. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Although we want to be in heaven with the Lord now, we realize that it is not yet the Lord's time for all believers to be in heaven and for all unbelievers to be in hell. Our desire will someday be realized, but this time has not yet come, and that's within the will of God. And account is a command, which means and think and regard or and consider. Its present tense indicates that it is to be done constantly in the sense of and be considering or and be regarding. And what believers are to be considering is that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long suffering is the patience or the forbearance toward others of our Lord refers to Christ. It's the Lord's long suffering or the Lord's patience. Our makes it personal. He is the Lord of us, meaning of all believers. As indicated by the italics, is has been supplied by the translators. Salvation for many is the result of the Lord's patience. And it's also reminiscent of verse 9, where Peter wrote that the Lord is long-suffering to usward or toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And of course, it is salvation from sin and its consequences. Well, now that we're saved, we want the Lord to get on with it. And we want to get to heaven, be done with this. Aren't you glad the Lord was patient with you? Of course you are, and so am I. We needed that, didn't we? Even as introduces a comparison, it suggests just as. Our beloved brother Paul is referring to the Apostle Paul. And the fact that he's referred to as our beloved brother suggests that Paul was appreciated not only by Peter, but also by Peter's readers. Also suggests in addition to what Peter was now doing, according to the wisdom given unto him, and him is Paul there, describes hath written and suggests in accordance with or with reference to the wisdom given to the Apostle Paul. The wisdom given unto him suggests that Paul did not write out of his own imagination. God directed him and gave him the wisdom to write all that he wrote. Hath written is simply wrote. Unto you suggests that at least some of Paul's writings were written to the same people to whom Peter was writing this second letter. As also, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. As continues the comparison between Peter's epistle and Paul's epistles, and also means in addition to. It suggests that Paul not only wrote that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, but that he also wrote regarding the new heavens and the new earth. In all his epistles indicates where Paul wrote or spoke these things. Of course, epistles are letters. They are not the wives of apostles, okay? They are letters. And speaking suggests asserting, saying, or proclaiming in them. Suggests either the location where Paul is asserting these things, meaning in all of Paul's epistles, or the means by which he is asserting them in the sense of by means of all his epistles. of these things, is about these things, or concerning these things, and is referring to the new heavens and the new earth in verse 13, in which refers to Paul's epistles, are some things hard to be understood. I bet you didn't know that some things in Paul's letters are hard to be understood. But in case you missed that when you were studying them, Peter said it, some things are hard to understand in Paul's writings. So if Peter found some things in Paul's writings hard to understand, we should not be surprised if we too have some difficulty understanding some of these things. We work at it, but there are some things that we have to really work at in order to figure out, which refers to some things which are hard to be understood. They that are unlearned is the ignorant ones. They are ignorant of the gospel and the things of God. It means they're unsaved. These same people are described as they that are unstable, which means or suggests the weak ones. It's not that they are physically weak, rather they are spiritually weak, hence they're not able to stand. And what they do is wrest the things that are hard to understand in Paul's epistles. It suggests that they twist, they wrench, or they distort them so as to give a false report. And its present tense indicates customary or habitual action, which means that they are habitually or always distorting the Word of God, as they do also the other scriptures. Suggests that it's not just things in Paul's epistles that they distort. They do the same thing in the other scriptures as well. Now, this is a most interesting phrase here. Other, when used to describe the scriptures, indicates that Paul's writings are viewed by Peter in the same class as the Old Testament scriptures, which means that they are just as much scripture as the Old Testament scriptures are, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction, includes the indicates the result of their distorting the scriptures, including Paul's epistles. It is apparent that these persons who distort the scriptures are not saved and are eventually going to find themselves spending eternity in hell. We also see in verse 17 that believers should stand firm. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Peter issues a warning to his readers in verse 17, which suggests that they need to know for sure that they are saved. Ye is you, plural. It refers to Peter's readers, and its use is emphatic in the Greek text. Therefore, draws an inference, and it's understood in the sense of consequently, accordingly, so or then. This inference is then stated in the rest of verse 17. Beloved, demonstrates Peter's fondness for his readers. It's used in the sense of dear ones, loved ones, or dear friends. Seeing ye know before means since you know beforehand, because you know in advance, or inasmuch as you have foreknowledge of these things, indicates what Peter's readers know in advance. It was supplied by the translators, that's of course indicated by the italics, to aid the understanding of the English reader, and it's probably referring to the contents of the entire letter rather than only to the verses immediately preceding it in this context. Beware means be on guard against, look out for, or avoid. Its tense indicates that this will be a lifelong process rather than a one-time event. Lest ye also suggests in order that you not, or for the purpose that you not fall from your own steadfastness. Fall is described by being led away with the error of the wicked. From your own steadfastness means lose your own firmness of commitment. Being led away suggests after you have been led away with, or after you've been carried away with, or because or since you have been carried away with or led away with. Led away with the error of the wicked is by means of the error of the wicked. The error literally means the wandering or the roaming. When used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means the wandering or the roaming from the path of truth. Hence, it refers to the error, the delusion, the deceit, or the deception to which some are subject. The error of the wicked is the deception of the lawless ones or of the unprincipled ones. It refers to someone who breaks through the restraint of law and gratifies his lusts. The only other place where this word translated wicked is used in the New Testament is 2 Peter 2:7, where Lot was said to be vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Of course, that's what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. The error of the wicked may be the error belonging to the wicked ones, or it may be the error produced by the wicked ones. The wicked ones are referred to as the false teachers described throughout chapter 2. Being led away with the error of the wicked, lest ye also fall off or fall from, used in the sense of figuratively of the sense meaning lose. What believers might fall from or lose is your own steadfastness or your own firmness. Believers must stand firm in their beliefs and practices. Now, there is no hint in this verse of a loss of salvation. Rather, it is a loss of stability in the Christian life. The believer is still a member of the family of God, but he's not growing in Christ and not living a victorious Christian life. And as we look at him, we may wonder if he's really even saved. But God knows the truth. But we don't want to be living like that. We don't want to lose our stability in the Christian life. Finally, we come to the last verse in 2 Peter 3. We see that believers should grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. That's what you and I are to be doing. And the way we will do that is by the persistent study of the Scriptures on our own and being part of a church where the Bible is taught in every service. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You notice I didn't say amen. I'm not a Presbyterian or a Methodist, okay? It's amen. Verse 18 provides an effective antidote to falling from your own steadfastness. How we can avoid falling from our own steadfastness. But signals a mild contrast between what Peter wrote in verse 17 and what he writes in verse 18. The readers are to beware lest they fall from their own steadfastness. Instead, they are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow is a command, and it suggests increase. And its tense indicates continuing action in the sense of be growing or be increasing. In grace suggests within the sphere of grace or within the position of grace. where grace refers to their position in Christ, and it indicates that they are genuinely saved because they are already in the realm of grace. They're also to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ will be accomplished in the individual believer by his habitually studying the Bible and submitting his heart and mind to its teachings and authority. That's what you and I need to be doing, and that's what we do in our services. The fact that grow is a command indicates that it's the responsibility of each and every believer. This growth in grace and knowledge will result in attaining the full knowledge of Christ, mentioned in 2 Peter 1:2, which says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge," and it's the word meaning the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Also, 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge," meaning through the full knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We are to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To him refers to Jesus Christ. Glory is ascribed to Jesus both now, meaning in the present time, and forever, meaning in the ages to come. Then Paul closes his letters with amen, which means truly, or so be it. So I have two questions for you as we conclude. Are you sure that you're in grace, meaning that you are genuinely saved? Be sure of that. It's the most important thing in life. Second question, are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If you're not studying the Bible and you're not in a place where the Bible is being taught and you're learning from it, you are not growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and you need to be. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we have the privilege and opportunity to study thy word. Thank you that you've given it to us and that we're able to understand it as we study it diligently. Bless these dear folks that are here tonight, as well as those that are ordinarily here, and those that are listening over the internet. Meet their needs. Help them to understand the gospel and trust Jesus as their Savior from sin and its consequences. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.